It's good to see all of you out here this morning. One of the most interesting and moving biographical accounts that I think exist is that of the story of a little Alabama girl by the name of Helen Keller. Unable to see, unable to hear, and unable to speak. None of us here know what kind of world that is. She lived a lonely world of isolation and darkness and silence until a teacher one day came into her life, a woman by the name of Annie Sullivan. And Annie Sullivan came into her life and changed everything. As her teacher, Annie Sullivan opened her eyes in a way that she had never known before. And all of a sudden, the mystery of language was revealed and barriers were swept away. And for the first time in her life, illumination filled her heart. This is what she wrote. She said, "It would be difficult to find a happier child than I was as I lay on my bed at the close of that eventful day. And I lived over the joys it had brought to me. For the first time, I longed for a new day to come." May I take a few moments this morning to talk to you on the subject of blindness? Blindness. I guess one of my gripes, ladies and gentlemen, is that we gripe too much. We gripe too much. We complain about every little thing, all the while failing to realize really how blessed we are. Take, for example, the five senses that God gives to us. Senses that we use every second of every day to enhance this experience called life. There's the sense of touch. Touch. You know, when I hold the hand of Noah or Eli, you know, I remember when they were so little, not so much anymore, but, you know, reaching down and holding the hand of a child, or maybe your husband, your wife, mother, father, you know, and I remember holding their hands and walking across a freshly cut grass. All of a sudden, the sense of touch becomes very, very special. A hug from someone. That touch is very special. Or the sense of smell. The smell of a summer rain. Hamburgers cooking on a grill. Walking into the house on a cool autumn day and there's the aroma of chocolate chip cookies baking in the oven. How could you miss that? Or the sense of hearing that God gives us, to hear the people that we love say those three endearing, affectionate words. Those words are very special to hear when you have someone look at you and you hear them say, "I love you." Or taste, morning coffee, or barbecue, or corn on the cob, or sweet tea, or ice cream, or whatever it may be. Those are the senses that God gives to us. Or the sense of sight. I have seen some of the most beautiful coral reef at the bottom of the ocean. Maybe some of you have been to Niagara Falls. Or maybe you've stood on top of a mountain and you can't really take everything in. It fills up your senses. To be able to see, to look next to you and see your husband or your wife or your mother, or your father, or your children sitting there next to you. To be able to go watch your child get that first little league hit, or score that first goal, or to make that first basket. The gift of sight is a very precious thing. And God not only blesses us with life, He blesses us with the ability to take everything in. To absorb our surroundings. And it's easy to take all of those things for granted until they're gone. I suppose if there were one, if I had to choose one of the senses that I would miss the most, I would say it would be the sense of sight. And there's some people that have never experienced that. And I can't imagine that. Imagine trying to explain to someone what a sunset looks like when the sky is all different kinds of colors, or a sunrise, or a starry night. Try to explain that to someone that has never seen it before. Like Annie Sullivan brought light into the life of one blind. There was another teacher long ago who did the same for someone else. So take your Bible, if you will, and open up to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I want you to notice this interesting section of Scripture. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Let me suggest to you this morning that the blind man's experience with the touch of the Master's hand is a perfect picture of our own spiritual condition in spiritual blindness. In other words, we were lost in sin, blinded by the world, seeking to find our way through this darkness. And then we felt the touch of the Master's hand. We responded to the call of the gospel. Our sins were forgiven. Illumination filled our souls, and God brought light into our lives. And for the first time, we long for a new day to come. The touch of the Master's hand. Do you know that sight to the blind was one of the proofs that Jesus was the Messiah? Healing physical blindness was one of the ways that people were to know and understand that Christ was walking among them. When they would question Jesus about his identity, Jesus would respond by matching his resume with the Old Testament job description of the Messiah. He did that in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, when he read from the prophet Isaiah, and one of the passages that he read from said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to give recovery of sight to the blind." In Luke chapter 7, when John was delusioned, Jesus sent his disciples and said, "Go tell John the Messiah has come, and as proof, the blind receive their sight." In other words, Jesus worked miracles to raise the awareness of the people, the awareness that God had, in fact, come to this earth. The miracles authenticated his message. But more important than giving sight to those who were physically impaired, Jesus came to bring illumination to the souls who were struggling in spiritual darkness, which makes Mark chapter 8 all the more interesting. All of my life I've heard people say, and I've even said it in the past, that all of the miracles that Jesus did were immediate. They happened immediately. The person was healed immediately. They rose from the dead immediately. Well, this wasn't one of them. This did not happen immediately. Did you notice that? This was an exception to that rule. If you listen carefully to the reading from earlier, this miracle took a little bit more time. In fact, this miracle took a second touch from Jesus. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. But if you have you wondered why? Why did Jesus have to touch him the second time? Well, Mark chapter 8 is a chapter that is filled with wonder and amazement at Jesus. Earlier in the chapter, in verses 1 through 10, there's the miraculous feeding of the 4,000 with a few loaves and a few fish. What a miracle that was. And wouldn't you believe, after such a visible and obvious demonstration of the miraculous, would you believe that the Pharisees were still skeptical? In Mark chapter 8, in verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. They said, if you are who you say you are, then work us a miracle. Let's see it. He just fed 4,000 people, miraculously. What do they want from him? They've been following him everywhere he's gone. They have seen other miracles that he has done. You know, and I've heard people say, you know, if there were miracles present today, if we could see the people, if we could see a miracle, then we would believe. I doubt you would. They witnessed Jesus raise people from the dead. They witnessed Jesus feed 4,000, 5,000. They still didn't believe. The Pharisees remained skeptical. In verse 12, there is a phrase that I highlighted in my Bible, and it says, and sighing deeply within his spirit. You talk about a verse where Jesus kind of hits me right here. This is one of them. We don't usually think of God as a God who just sighs. We think of a God as a God who commands. We think of a God who calls forth the dead. We think of a God who created the whole world with his word. But here is a God who just sighs. So let me ask you a question. Have you just sighed lately? Have you just had to take that deep breath and just sigh? You know, as parents, sometimes your counsel is rejected. As parents, sometimes your best efforts are misunderstood, or maybe the sacrifices you make as a parent are often taken for granted. And so there's days in your life when, as a parent, you don't know what to do and you're just so frustrated and you just sigh. On the other hand, young people sigh too. Sometimes as young people, they grow up and their parents aren't as trusting as they should be. As parents, again, we got to be careful. Or maybe their friends have betrayed them. Or maybe as they get older and they start figuring out what life is all about, all of a sudden they begin to realize, this is not as easy as I thought it was. And young people sigh too. But the point is, the next time somebody misunderstands you, or the next time somebody misquotes you, or the next time somebody doesn't believe you, or they don't believe in you, or a person that you put great trust in and they disappoint you, and you just have to sigh. Just remember, Jesus did too. Jesus hit that point too. But in verse 13, Jesus refuses to honor the request of these hypocrites. And he turns his attention instead to his disciples. Notice what he says in verses 13 through 15. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. You see, they were discussing the fact that it's time for lunch, and guess what? We don't have anything to eat. And Jesus takes advantage of their conversation about eating and about bread, and he makes a point. He makes a spiritual point about watching out for the bad leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, and he talks to them in spiritual terms. But I want you to notice verse 16. As soon as Jesus finished, they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Everything that Jesus had just taught them just went over their head, and they went right back to talking about, hey, we're hungry. What are we going to eat for lunch? Verse 17 through through 21. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand? Men, you're arguing about how we've only got 1 loaf of bread and what are we going to have for lunch? Do you not understand who I am and what I can do?" Although they had seen the miracles, they were still blind to the presence of who Jesus really was. Jesus said, "You have eyes, but you're not seeing." The message, the person, and the power of Jesus was still not getting through to them. So Jesus has tried one approach in teaching to help his disciples to see, but now he's going to try another way to help them to see. And so in verse 22, they came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. How long has the man been blind? We don't know. How long has he lived in darkness? The Bible does not tell us in this case. But in verse 23, it says that he takes the blind man by the hand and brings him out of the village away from everyone else. And with gentleness and great sensitivity, the Lord slips away from the curious crowd and finds a quiet place where he can be alone with this man. It was Jesus, it was the 12, and it was this blind man. Now understand, the miracle that Jesus is going to do is just as much for the 12 as it is for the blind man. And understand, secondly, that the blind man has maybe never seen the face of Jesus before. He's probably never beheld the beauty of God's creation, but there is one thing that a blind person knows better than sight. And do you know what that is? Touch. A blind person knows touch better than, I think, anyone else. And Jesus touched him. There in verse 23, "And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?'" I've always thought that that was interesting, that Jesus spit on his eyes. And I've always wondered, you know, why did he do that? And again, I don't have a good answer for that. But I will tell you this, there's always been, and I can't explain this, there's always been a natural instinct to connect human saliva with healing. Men, when you have slammed your finger with a hammer, where does it go? It goes right to your mouth, right? When you cut yourself, what do? Right to the mouth. I don't know. Maybe that has something to do with it. But again, here's grown men, adults. We hit the wrong nail with the hammer and grown men stand there, we suck our thumbs. You know, we do that. Why? Again, there's something instinctive about the healing power of saliva. It's always been like that. And so Jesus applies spit upon this man's eyes and he lays his hands on him and he says, "Do you see anything?" What do you see? Now this is where it gets very interesting. Because in verse 24, he does not receive instantaneous sight. It's not 20/20. Verse 24 says, "And he looked up and said, 'I see men, for I see them like trees walking around.'" Now, it's obvious that he could see more than he ever could before. That's true. Before, he couldn't see anything, but now he sees shapes, but he can't distinguish anything, which raises a good question. Did Jesus make a mistake? Did Jesus mess up? Couldn't Jesus heal this man 100% on that first touch? Of course he could. Could he not provide this blind man instantaneous healing and give him perfect vision? Of course he could. So why didn't he heal the man perfectly the first time? Why didn't he do that? Well, because he was trying to get the disciples to see that what was happening with this man physically was happening to them spiritually. The blind man wasn't seeing everything clearly. The disciples were not seeing everything clearly either. Remember verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And verse 21, do you not yet understand? And so the question that Jesus asked the blind man is really the question that he's asking his disciples as well. What do you see? What do you see? Open your eyes and understand what's happening. Open your eyes and understand who it is that is with you. And obviously the man needed further vision correction, and God gave it to him there in verse 25. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. What did it take for this man's vision to become clear? It took a second touch of the master's hand. And so here's the point in all of this. The blind man was not the only one that needed that second touch. The disciples needed a second touch. They needed to be reminded of who Jesus was and who was with them. But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we need a second touch. And the question Jesus is asking in Mark 8 is the same question that he asked to you and to me. Having eyes, do you not see? Do you not yet understand? What do you see? These are questions for all of us. You see, becoming a Christian happens in a moment when a person repents of their sins and they come to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and they are buried in baptism per the instruction of Scripture for the forgiveness of sins. And a person rises and they are a new creature in God's sight. Their sins are forgiven. They are a Christian. But growing in Christ compared to that event takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. When you are baptized into Christ, it doesn't matter if you're 12 years old, if you're 30 years old, if you're 80 years old. It's going to take a lifetime. You're going to continue to grow. All along the way, there will be days when our sight is going to grow dim, or we're going to lose our perspective. Our spiritual vision is going to be blurred because life is not easy. Life gets complex, and it gets complicated sometimes. And we don't have all the answers. And we get discouraged. And then we go out into the world, and we find out that we're not alone. It's easy to be a Christian here, isn't it? We walk through those doors. It is so easy to sit here and be a Christian, to see things clearly here when we're surrounded by others of like mind and we worship together and we sing together. But then we have to go out there. All of us have to go out there. And so we have to go to work. We have to go to school, and we do business with people who could care less about God. They're not singing, Father, we adore thee, but they're taking the Father's name in vain. They have no regard for anything. And if they find out that you're a believer, then, well, you're ridicule. You're no fun. Some days it is very hard to be a Christian, and some days it's easy to lose your focus. And on those days, more than ever, we need to be reminded of who we are. And we need a reminder of who he is. And those are the days that we need a second touch of the master's hand. So my question to you this morning is, have you lost your focus? Are things that were once crisp and clear in your spiritual walk with God, have they become blurred? Are first things still first in your life? Do the things that matter most still matter the most? Are you living for today or are you living for forever? You see, there's a difference in living for today and living for forever. Is God the most important thing in your life? As Doug pointed out in his lesson this morning, today's Mother's Day. We love our mothers. We adore our mothers. But are our mothers more important than God? Is God the most important person in your life? Is there unconfessed sin in your life that's hindering you spiritually and it's blurring your vision? Do you know about God? Or better yet, do you know God? Those are some tough questions, but if you answer them and answer them honestly, then maybe you'll find out why you're not seeing very clearly. And I tell you, the Lord will touch you. Now, he's not going to touch you like he did the blind man. But he will touch you with the power of his word, through the power of prayer, through the power of praise and worship, through the hands of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need that. But you show me somebody who is not reading the Bible. You show me somebody who is not praying regularly. And you show me somebody who is hanging out with the wrong people. Then I'll show you somebody, undoubtedly, I will show you somebody who's losing their spiritual sight. Hence the question, what do you see? What do you see? Maybe you need the touch of the Master's hand this morning. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you haven't become a Christian. You need to do that. Maybe you need to sit down and study some things further. There are plenty of people here that would be willing to do that with you. But if you're ready to obey the gospel, then we can help make that happen this very moment. And so if you have a need, whatever that need is, we ask that you stand.